You know, today is a very significant milestone for us as a church. 15 years since we started on the beach here in Carlsbad. And it's so important for us to remember what God has done, that he has been doing the guiding, that he has been providing for us, for building his church. And we see the importance of remembering throughout Scripture. God continues to tell his people over and over again, remember, remember. It's so important. In fact, we have a whole psalm, Psalm 136, where the whole theme of it is remember, 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 remember. But it's not just that psalm. It's throughout the Scriptures. Remember who God is. Remember what I have done for you, Israel. Remember what I've done for you, my people, the church. In fact, every Sunday here at the Fields, we celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, remember the gospel. Remember what I've done for you. And so we do that regularly because God's called us to do that. Remember what I've done for you. Remember who I am. By remembering how God has provided for us in the past, with hearts full of thanks and faith, we can courageously face the future. As we reflect back, then we can go forward in faith, because remember, we remember who's in control, and that he is good, and that he loves us, and that he will provide for us. So as we celebrate today, we think about faith. It's kind of a muscle that is developed as we remember who God is and what he's done. Celebrating 15 years here at the Fields is all about God. He gets the credit. And I'm very thankful for the volunteers, the team members that have joined us. But the story is about God. And we're celebrating God today. We're remembering him. And to do that, as we remember, we can move forward in faith, living lives that bring glory to God. And for us today, what I want to do is I want to focus on an account from the Old Testament. In fact, it's in the book of Joshua, which is in kind of in the beginning of your Bible, the first few books. And I want you to turn there. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Now, let me give you some background. This is a very significant point in the history of Israel. God has miraculously delivered the Israelites from their cruel, oppressive slavery to the Egyptians. There were the 10 plagues that God sent as a part of the deliverance, miraculous events that God does, and the last of those plagues, the death angel and the Passover. Then there was the crossing through the Red Sea. Then the manna from heaven, the water from the rock, the deliverance from their enemies over and over again, God doing the miraculous. And yet in the midst of that, there's this wandering in the desert for 40 years. Why? Because they forgot what God did. They forgot today what God did yesterday. And they respond so often, like we do, in doubt, in rebellion, not following God, refusing to walk in faith. So that's their situation. And what we have here at this section of Scripture, Moses, their God-appointed leader, has died. And the leadership of this great nation has been handed over to Joshua. And it will be God's assignment for Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And while we know from the history leading up to this that Joshua was a man of incredible faith and incredible courage, he was a brave man. In fact, Joshua was one of two of 12 spies that 40 years earlier had gone out into the promised land to spy it out, came back and said, we can do this with God, and had this incredible faith in God. And yet, Israel as a whole rejected God and did not believe. This man, Joshua, this brave man, this faithful man, still needs encouragement for what they're facing on this day that we'll be looking at. And as they're about to enter the promised land by crossing over the Jordan River, God comes alongside of Joshua, and he gives him some encouraging words. In fact, you don't need to turn there. They're not on the screen, but I want to read those to you from Joshua chapter 1. Because there's a point to this. God comes along to Joshua and says this to him. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Now, we're going to talk about this, but cross this Jordan River. Whoa, how are we going to get across this river? God, though, continues. He says, when you cross the Jordan River, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, all of this will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is God encouraging Moses. Encouraging Joshua. Just as I've been with Moses, God says, I will be with you, Joshua. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. God says, be anchored in my word. That's one of the reasons why we here at the Fields, we stay in the word every week. Stay in the word, God tells Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And then God says it again a third time. Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's encouraging to me is even these great men of faith, this courageous guy that I could never be, that I would aspire to be, even he needs God's encouragement. He needs to be reminded of what God has done. He needs to be reminded of who God is. Do not tremble or be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, be courageous. Now, even with that, on the eve of their invasion, there's an incredibly formidable obstacle. In fact, actually, it's not even just incredibly formidable. It's impossible. It's an impossible obstacle that's standing right in front of them, the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is not like the Nile or the Mississippi. It's not massive, but when you think about what Joshua has to do, lead a nation with their little ones, with their flocks, across this river that is overflowing its banks right now because it's harvest time and the river is full, there's no way this is going to happen. And that's the scenario we have as we pick it up in chapter 3 of Joshua. Let's just read through that. I'm going to pretty much just wash you in the water of the word. We're going to read the scriptures together. I'll make a few comments. But just look at what we have here. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. After all this, Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim. I know it's a weird name. I'm not cussing, not this. I'll cuss at you later. No, it's a weird name of a city, but from Shittim, and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, when you see this, then you shall set out from your place and follow after, go after it. However, there shall be between you and the Ark of the Covenant a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Joshua, following God's instructions, God's lead, be strong and courageous, he moves the people right to the banks of the Jordan River, ready to cross. And he prepares them, and his leaders prepare them by telling the people what to expect and what to do. Follow the Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was this portable shrine sort of box thing that symbolized God's presence among his people. In fact, in that day, he was there, even though God is everywhere. And we read that they're to maintain this distance from it because it's a reminder to them of just how holy God is. In our culture, we've really lost that, the holiness of God. But he is so holy, there's this warning. Now, the river, as this obstacle, is not the first obstacle that they've come across. Leaving Egypt, what did they come across? Well, we've already talked about it. The Red Sea. When they left Egypt, they came up against the Red Sea. And I think we can learn something about what God is doing here with them at the Jordan by going back to the Exodus out of Egypt and see what God was doing there. The people, they're in Egypt, and somehow they had to get over to the Promised Land. And there was a lot of desert between here and there. But there was a shorter route they could have taken. The quickest and shortest route, the direct route, was going north along the coast to the Promised Land. And by taking that route, they would have avoided the Red Sea and the massive, brutal desert called the Sinai Peninsula and the many miles. And God could have taken them north, but he specifically doesn't. Instead, he takes them south, right through the desert. And in doing that, he takes them up against the Red Sea and into kind of a blind alley. They're following God, they're following Moses, they get to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the Egyptian army now is chasing them, and they are stuck. And what do? They complain to Moses, "Why did you lead us out here into the desert to be massacred?" But that was the direction that God chose them to go. Why did God lead them that way? It's because their need was to see God deliver them in a very tangible, real, miraculous way so that they would remember what God can do. He could have taken the short route. No, he led them to the impossible, then to say, "Look how I'm going to provide for you." And sure enough, the sea parts, they cross, the Egyptian army falls after, they get washed away in the Red Sea. And God does this so that they will not lose heart in the future. At least that's God's design. And we read about that in the account, that he goes, "I'm taking you this way to encourage you because you're going to be freaking out when you come up against the inhabitants of the land I'm going to give you. So I'm going to take you through a difficult way, but I'm going to provide for you incredibly." Now, what we read about in the account is, unfortunately, just like us, the Israelites, over and over again, what do? They do forget. And time again, they come up against Moses. "Why did you lead us out here to die? We're going to thirst to death. We're going to hunger to death. We're going to get killed by enemies." So even though God provides, they continuously forget. But God says, "Remember, remember, remember." Now, look at verse 5. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Okay, the first part of this, they are to get themselves physically, outwardly cleaned up. Why? To remind themselves of the holiness of God. Now, we know we can't clean ourselves up, okay? That has to be the work of the gospel, the redemption of what Jesus has done on the cross. But outwardly, they were supposed to clean themselves up just as a reminder of the holiness of God and that they were his people, that they were in allegiance to him. And so they do that, and then the priests are told to move ahead with the ark. Move ahead to where? Well, they're at the shore. They're right there. The river's flowing. What are we going to do? There's nowhere to go except get our feet wet. And that's exactly what God is going to have the priests do with the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to get their feet wet. I can just imagine the Israelites again. We're between a rock and a hard place. The desert is behind us. The river is in front of us. God wants us over there, but this is impossible. How many of you have been in a place like that in your life? I've been there so many times. There's just no way through this. Unless you show up, God. I want you to be ruminating about that, thinking about those places. Don't lose me, but think about those things where God has allowed you or taken you to a place of impossibility. We're going to come back to that. Well, what do the Israelites do? They pick up the ark, they move forward. Now, the Lord, verse 7, said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. That's a weird statement. So that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, I said that's kind of weird. God's going to exalt Joshua? That's kind of weird. Doesn't God want to exalt himself? What's the deal with this? Well, we are called by God to follow him and his leadership in our lives. But God has also instituted, he set up human leaders because we need leadership in this life, human leadership. God uses that. You can't function without leadership. And in the New Testament, we see the office of elder and deacon, our ministry team leaders, are our deacons here at the fields. And of course, we have pastor elders here. And God does that because he wants us to understand how to follow him. Think about it as a parent, okay? Your job in training your kids is to train them to obey you. Why? Not just to have an easy life. In fact, actually, training them to obey you is sometimes really hard, isn't it? Amen? Yeah. But our goal in parenting is to help them to learn to obey us so that they learn to obey God. Because that's the bigger picture. My job is to help them learn to obey God. That's the goal. It's not me that's so important. It's God. And so God has put human leadership and established human leaders for us to learn the same thing. And if you know the story of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, wandering in the desert, we see time and time again, what do the Israelites do? Not only do they forget God and rebel against him, they rebel against Moses. And every time they do, God slams them. Not because he doesn't like them, but because they need to learn to follow the leadership that God has put in place. We're all rebels. We don't have a king in the U.S., do we? We don't want to follow a king. So God says, as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan, he says to Joshua, like he did in chapter 1, he says, Israel needs to follow a human leader so they'll learn to follow me. And God encourages Joshua and his leadership by saying, look, I'm going to remind them that now you're in place of Moses. I'll make sure Israel knows that you are now the leader just like Moses. You know, for me, when we planted the fields, we set up an outside external elder board. We didn't have people within the church yet. There needed to be training and some miles on the road to be those elders. So we had accountability. I was the leader and served us very well during those years. But I was the leader at the time, accountable to these men. And then, as God grew the church and we set up other elders internally, I lead with those elders. I lead those elders. We lead together. But I'm what we call the first among equals. And I need encouragement. I need encouragement from God saying, I'm with you. Follow me. So that's kind of why God says to him, I'm going to exalt you, not because I care that you have this ego thing, you need to be a leader. That's not what it's about. I'm going to exalt you so the people can follow you as I lead you. Now, the instructions we have here in this passage is basically, go to the Jordan River and get wet. Get wet. Go to the edge and dip a toe in. And so the priests are going to get their feet wet. And there's still no indicator how God is going to do this. They just obey by taking the first steps. Sometimes in life, we just have to know how God's going to prepare. We don't know, as we heard from some of these stories that were shared earlier, we don't know how God's going to provide. But he's called us to move. And that's what faith is. It's that step after step. And then, as we do that, God continues to provide. And he shows us the next step. He who would discover distant lands must not be afraid to lose sight of the shore. If you've been around here any time, you know that's my favorite, one of my favorite quotes. It's not a Bible verse, but I remember that scripture too, but true. God called us to a life of faith. Look what happens. Verse 9, then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord who? The Lord of all the earth. His Ark of the Covenant is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. Note that. Hold on to that. It's going to be important. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, when their souls rest in the waters of the Jordan, check out what's going to happen. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off. The waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. How is this going to happen? How are we going to get across? And God comes along and tells Joshua exactly what the plan is going to be now. And Joshua communicates that to the people. We got to get wet. We're going to have to take a step forward. The ruler of all the earth is going to do a miracle. Now let's see what he does with these men, these 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 14, so when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, they got wet into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks with all the days of harvest. When that happened, then the waters which were flowing down from upstream, from above, stood up and rose up in one heap. And a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethane, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, what we call the Dead Sea, the waters were completely shut off from that. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until all the nation, the whole nation, had finished crossing the Jordan River. The priests step in, the miracle happens, and the people cross on dry ground. That's the Red Sea. That's the miracle. That's the water coming out of the rock. That's the manna from heaven. That's yet another thing for Israel to hold on to in the future. Remember what God has done for us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the nation, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones, where? From here, out of the middle of the Jordan River, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Very interesting instructions. You're crossed over, take 12 guys, come back in the middle, pick up some boulders, some stones from the middle of the river, and now take them across, take them back to where everybody is, take them there. Why? Verse 4, so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord. Go back into the middle of the river, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. These stones are taken out of the middle of the river. Why? To remind them. To remind them of who God is, what he's done, how he is all-powerful. To remind them of the miraculous God that they serve and follow. And what we see in the pages of Scripture all over the place is people erecting memorials like this. Jacob did it when God called him. The prophet Samuel did. In fact, we're going to look at that at the end. We need things to help us remember God's provision. When we see our daily bread is supplied and we make it through another day, that reminds us. But we also need those reminders when we're up against incredible odds and God steps in and performs a miracle. We need those memorials. We need those reminders to encourage our faith and also to encourage the faith of those around us, to encourage the faith of our children and our children's children for future generations. And we see God preserving accounts like this here in the Bible to help us remember who he is, what he's done, what he is capable of. Look at verse 8. Thus the sons of Israel did as Jonathan commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down. Okay, they take them out of the river. They put them on the other side of the river. Then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. Okay, that's kind of not back in the river, but in the Jordan Valley area. At the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and on the shore there, they're there to this day at the writing of this account. For the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed before the battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. What's going on with that last bit? Those 2.5 tribes. Basically, they wanted the land on the east side of the Jordan. God says you can do that as long as you agree to go and fight with your brothers on the west side. So that's the account there. Okay, so that's what's going on there. And then look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, and just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Here again, we see this God approval of this new leader and saying, as Moses led, now Joshua will lead these people. The people needed leadership. Now look at verse 15. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan. They get out of the riverbed now. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went all over its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Memorials are good. We need them. By remembering how God has provided for us in the past, with hearts full of thankfulness and faith, we can courageously face the future. These people, they had a heritage. They had the promise of God. They had the remembrance of the miracles of God. And God gave that to them as a gift so that in the tough times they could hold on to God, remembering how he's provided in the past and hoping in him for the future. We can face the future courageously if we're following God's plan for our lives. You know, as the fields exist as a church, I can think of many milestones that we have celebrated and seen God's faithful provision. Just the fact that the fields even exist today, 15 years later. You know, I told you, and I've said this over and over again, a friend of mine that planted a church here before us in Carlsbad, he told me in the first year, he said, in the 13 years prior to the fields being established, there had been 25 church plants that had been tried to establish in Carlsbad, and none of them are in existence today. Pretty crazy stats. When people ask how the fields is doing, I'm thankful that not only do we still exist, but beyond that, we're seeing people come to know Jesus still. We're seeing people grow in their faith. We're seeing people grow this church. We're in this building now. A building is not what we've been striving for, but gosh, it's God's provision. God has been gracious to us, and we remember him today on our 15th anniversary. Remember what God has done. Think back on your life. Where have you seen God provide for you in an amazing way, in an incredibly difficult situation? Do you remember a few weeks ago, I was talking about the God of no way? Have you ever been in a situation and something amazing happens? You're going, no way, and somebody goes, way? We serve the God of way. That's not heretical, but that's my title for him. He's got a lot of titles. Thinking about when my wife and I first got married. I left my lucrative engineering job, went to seminary, took a position at a church to work for free. That's what church plants do to people. And God amazingly provided for us in those early years. Planting a church, you know, early on, at the beginning of the fields, I coined the phrase, friends don't let friends plant churches, you know. It's crazy. Starting a network in Australia and New Zealand that didn't exist before and now is thriving, and I'm no longer leading it. God provided. Think of my daughter and her illness, life-threatening illness with a brain tumor. There's no way I should still be standing. And why I am? It's because of him. He sustained. I am in his grip. He has sustained us. We remember his provision. We look back and we have faith to go forward based on what God has done in the past. Do you remember, do you celebrate the times where you have seen God amazingly provide for you in the midst of the no-way situations? God does it. He can do that. Now, I want to take you to one more passage. I alluded to the fact that I would. And this is from 1 Samuel. It's a couple hundred years, roughly, after this crossing of the Jordan. It's the time of the kings. God is about to give Israel a king, but it's at the tail end of the time of the prophets, and there's a prophet named Samuel. Samuel's not a priest, and he's not a king, but he is a prophet, and he's leading the people of God, and they're freaking out about the Philistines for good reason. Israel has not remained faithful to God, and their enemies are kicking their butt. And Israel has gone after false idols. Again, remember, they forget. And they go the wrong direction, just like us. And so in the midst of this, Samuel assembles the people. And we read this. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, if you do that, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites removed their false gods, the Baals, Ashereth, to serve the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." They gathered in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. And he does a sacrifice for their sins, and they're together, and they're repenting of forgetting who God was and following these false gods and doing stupid things like we all do. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. You know, we sing a song, "Come Thou Fount," and in it is the words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And we try to explain that every once in a while, because what is an Ebenezer? Well, literally what it means, stone of help. Now, we know a stone can't help anybody. You know, we don't worship statues and stones like the pagans. What it was is it was a memorial for Israel to remind them what God has done. Much like the 12 stones taken from the middle of the Jordan River, piled up on the bank for our children's children to remember what God has done. To remember what God has done. I want you to be thinking, I want to tell you a story, but I want you to be thinking, think back over your life right now. Where has God met you? Where has God provided for you in an incredible place? Perhaps in your inability to conceive a child. Perhaps in your singleness. Perhaps in your old age when health problems are. How has God provided for you in the past? How has he sustained you? Do you remember who God is and what he has done? Today at the Fields, I want to talk about our own Ebenezer. Some people have referred to it as my pet rock. Okay, if you've been around the Fields for a little while, here's a picture. You know what I'm talking about. I had a vision for this since before we actually got into the building here. Wouldn't it be cool to have kind of Ebenezer stone, something that we could remember? Now, God has blessed us in so many ways here at the Fields. When we were getting into the building, we didn't have the means, and you guys gave above and beyond to help us get into here. We have volunteers that have worked countless hours. But I've got some very good friends. They're family. They don't live close by anymore. They used to come to the Fields. But they've continued to support us financially, just like many of you have given. And one day they said, "Hey, you know, what do you guys need?" And they came to the building, they wrote a $20,000 check towards expanding the mission to help us get in. They helped carry our load. And when they came to deliver that check, they said, "Hey, is there anything else you guys want or need?" And I go, "Well, it's not a need, but wouldn't it be cool to kind of have a fountain to kind of remind us of God's provision?" And right away they said, "Here, we're writing a check. We're going to gift it to you. It's not part of your budget. We're just going to give you a fountain." I'm like, "Wow, that's really cool." So they wrote a gracious check. Now, we've always been frugal here at the Fields, and so we try to live way below our means. And so one of the ways we are frugal is DIY, do it yourself, right? So the check covered the cost of the materials, but we're going to have to put our own sweat equity into this thing. So we're like, "Hey, we can do this thing." And so we got into it. But by the way, let me just do a little sidebar here on something. Being our anniversary, we're not asking you for a gift or anything. Those of you that give regularly, it goes to the general fund. But if you're in a spot right now where you're like, just like with expanding mission, I want to give above and beyond, we have a way you can give. Don't put your tithe dollars here. But if you want to give a special gift, there are needs that we just can't afford yet here at the Fields, things we want to do around here. We want to get monitors. We want to get AV stuff in the kids' classrooms. We want to paint the classrooms. There's things that we would like to do around here. If you follow that link, it's in your program, you take a picture of it, you can do that if you want. As an anniversary, kind of like a shower or baby shower or wedding shower gift. But anyways, this is what this family did. They said, "Hey, we want to do above and beyond." So they did that. But back to the story on the rock. So They donated this money, and so you know me, engineer, super analytical, hard time making decisions at times. I go out to the rock yard, which is way out in Rainbow, and I take a look, and I say, maybe this one, maybe that one. Then I bring my wife out, maybe this one, maybe that one. Then I bring the family that donated this, and we find the rock we think we want, but I'm not satisfied with three trips, got to make four, right? So then I bring David Martinelli, one of our elders who's also an architect. So we go look, and everybody goes, yeah, this looks like the right rock. And the salesperson's going, this is the right rock. And the guy who's going to drill the hole, this is the right rock. So we bought the right rock, right? So the day comes, this is months ago, they come and we prepare the site exactly how they say to prepare it. Okay, it's done the way they say. So they come, big, massive crane. This boulder is so unwieldy. The crane operator's kind of, he does this for a living. He's freaking out. We're freaking out. We don't want to get underneath it. But we finally get it set in place, and he takes a little attention off the straps, and I go over, and I push on the rock. It's 5,000 boulder moves. I'm like, oh, no. We can't leave this here. It's going to kill somebody. So the crane operator, it's costing money. It's like, what do we do? So we're out there, and Paul and Brett and me and James Wilmer, and James Wilmer is the hero. God's the hero, but James the second hero of the story. We're out there, and we're like, what do we do? Crud, dig a hole. So we dug a hole, and we buried the rock, okay? And you guys have seen it out there buried for 3 months while we figure out what to do about this rock. We go back to the company and say, hey, you guys said this would work. It's flat, but it's actually top heavy. They're like, sorry, you bought the wrong rock. I'm like, you told us to buy this. We got the wrong rock. We got to talk to contractors. We got the wrong rock. We got the wrong rock. Now what are we going to do? So praise God. And it's dangerous to be my friend. James Wilmer, one of my best friends here. He runs his own business, very demanding schedule, but he starts waking up at night thinking of how are we going to anchor the rock. He engineers a plan. We pour this concrete foundation, rebar. We get it all crazy fixed up. And this week, Monday, they come, they pull the rock out of the hole, put it on the side, and we're working all week long. I'm preparing a sermon in the middle of the night, doing my other stuff I have to do, but we're out there. And as an engineer, I like projects. I like to work. People never get done, projects do sometimes. So I like that. So we're out here working crazy, and the crane's coming on Friday. We get it all set, tons of hours put into this thing. Crane comes out. He has this idea, we drill two holes in the bottom, holes in the concrete pad, we're going to epoxy it in. It's crazy, and it's risky, and it's on this sling, and the crane operator's kind of going, whoa. And then what freaked me out the most is when James, who knows this stuff, he started to get nervous. I'm like, uh-oh, I guess I should be scared, you know? So they get the rock up. They get it over into position. We find out the bars. We can't get the bars in. They're too long. So I'm there with the grinder. I'm cutting these steel rebar things shorter. And in the middle of that, literally sparks flying, our landlord shows up. And he doesn't know about the rock. Oh, crap. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my church. I'm going to lose my life. So he comes up, and he doesn't recognize me. And he never comes out here. A new business is going in over there, so he's out here. I'm like, of all the days, he never comes. And I wasn't thinking anything, but he comes up and he says, how come I didn't know about this? And sparks are flying. I'm like, I think it was in an email a couple years ago. And I keep grinding, you know, because the crane's holding this boulder. We got to get it in. And he just walks away. I'm like, well, got to get the rock in the hole, right? So anyways, so we keep working about it, working on it. And it's scary and crazy, and the boulder gets set in place. Then my kids, sometimes it sucks to be a pastor's kid. They go to the beach, 18 big buckets of rock to kind of decorate around all day yesterday. Okay, they're going to be sore today. Anyways, they are there. And finally, it works out good. And you know what? The landlord came up. And he loves what we have done to the property. He basically had given us a blank slate. So that's why I thought, boulder, no big deal. Blank slate, right? And so he comes up and he's like, you know, it's totally cool. I love what you've done to the place. He's such a great landlord. And it's all cool. So we're not in trouble. So I'm like, oh, great. I don't have to look for a new job. So anyways, this rock for me, symbolically, is a reminder to never do that again. No, it's a reminder... Ebenezer, God, what God has done. And you know what's so cool about the rock out there? You guys see it today. Is that the boulders around it, you know where those boulders came from? Tower 30, warm water jetty. The city, the coastal commission, they took it away. Some of those boulders were available. We brought them in. There's 12 placed around the rock. as a reminder of what God has done. It reminds me of so many things of God's provisions. We heard stories earlier today, but you know what it is a reminder to? A reminder of how God has moved in your hearts to give financially for us to be in here, for the gospel to go out. It also reminds me of the sacrifice that some of you guys gave like a lot to be here. And then it reminds me of the many volunteers. So many hours. In fact, this week, so many people put hours in to prep this building tonight for this today for this great celebration. In fact, I'm going to highlight two. There's so many, I can't say them all, but just two. And they'll both hate me for saying it. But Brad Robinson, okay? He is our business administrator. He does not get paid a dime, and he works tons of hours here. And not only does he do that, he wasn't doing his job. He was out here all day Friday planting flowers and Saturday. Now, I was here all the time too, but I'm paid, okay? I'm not paid to do that, but I kind of like that stuff. So anyways, in my spare time, right? But Brad, a volunteer that did that. James Wilmer, demanding successful business, and he took time off this week, hours to invest in my stupid project, okay? In fact, I got a great little video. I got to share this. I know I'm taking a little extra time. You're going to get the food soon, but check this out. I've gone late, but... I'm standing there wondering if he's going to punch me in the face. You know, I'm so glad he didn't. I felt like we had landed a man on the moon. I mean, I was like, oh, one huge stress. If that boulder had fallen or if we couldn't get in, what do you do with a 5,000-pound rock? Especially with a landlord wondering what you're going to do with it, right? So cool. God has been good to us. Now, today, as we close our time in worship, and you know what? I've taken, if you're new today, sometimes we go long. Today we went really long. Next week it'll be an hour service, okay? I promise. I've got a tough topic anyways. I don't want to talk about it long. But anyways, as we close our service, I want you to think back to those times when God has provided for you, okay? Think about when God has provided for you. And what I have for you today is I have these little Ebenezers, these little stones. Each one of them says, remember 2018. Now, it might be today, or it might mean this rock reminds you to look back when God has provided for you as that reminder of who he is, what he has done, what he is capable of. Now, my son, one of them said, hey, I think you should toss him out in the audience like you do t-shirts. Oh, I won't do that, okay? What I want to do is I want to invite you. We're gonna stand and sing in a minute. If you can remember God's faithfulness, you can take this, and there's tons of them up here, and set it on your desk, set it by your bed. Don't put it on your dash, it might go through the window, but use it as a little Ebenezer for your own self. Remember how God has provided for you. During our time of communion, I want you to reflect symbolically of what God has done. You know, as we look back, we also need to look ahead. And as we look ahead, looking back gives us the courage to move forward, to remember where God leads, he also provides. To look forward knowing the challenges we face, the God that was with us before is still with us. By remembering, we remember how God has provided in the past. We remember with hearts full of thankfulness and faith. And we have the courage to face the future. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord God Almighty.